Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Gracious Father, the task before me is immense. To accurately, passionately communicate your word to your people is no light duty. So God, I pray that you would cause me to tremble at your word this morning. And I pray that each one of the listeners here today would be trembling as we receive your word. And we would obey it. And we'd love you and we'd know you through the word today. By your grace, we ask these things. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the well-known missionary to China, said, I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked God if I might come and help him. Then I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. The danger we can easily fall into when hearing sermons on Romans 12, 1 and 2 is to go away thinking we've heard a nice sermon on the consecration or commitment, and by that thought we determine we will by ourselves pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be more committed. I'll just be more consecrated this year. But that is missing the entire thought of the Holy Scripture. That is missing the New Testament. That is why the inspired message of the apostle in Romans concerning the whole consecration of the body as a living sacrifice, which we looked at last week, is in and through the mercy of God. It is by His grace alone that we have any commitment of any type. And we must never forget it is the mercies of God that challenge and drive me to a consecrated life. It is not just a sense of duty or obligation that should drive me. That is why in the beginning of chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, I urge you therefore. Based upon chapters 1 through 11, based upon the gospel, commit yourself, present your bodies. We looked at this in detail last week, and so we won't go into a great extent this morning. But this is the same reason why we find Ephesians 1 through 3 speaking of the glories bestowed upon the saint who is spiritually seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We discover these greatness of God's gospel, the greatness of God's glorious mercy and His grace, His gracious election and calling of sinners from darkness to life. And then, and only then, do we have in chapter 4, therefore, walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. In light of your standing, walk. We find the glorious truth that Christ is supreme in Colossians 1 and 2. And that Christ's supremacy as true believers, we find our source of delight in our new identity as saints, as Christian. And then in Colossians 2, 6, that's why it's this order. The text says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What's first? You receive the mercies, the calling of God. And that's why then later in Colossians 3, 1, if you then were raised with Christ, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on Christ. But why? Why set your mind on Christ? Because you are dead, he says next. And your life is hidden with Christ. That's the gospel. You get the concept here of Paul the Apostle? We trust Christ. We follow Christ. He is our Savior by His grace. And as a result of that, we walk in Him. We obey Him. To mistake this on either side is grave error. To think that I must obey and walk and follow and do to be accepted will damn you to hell. But at the same time, to think that if I'm accepted, there is nothing more that needs to happen. I can live however I want. There is a danger if you have that attitude that you never truly have been called or walked in Him in faith. So either side of this is a dangerous road to go down. The Christian is saved by grace so that they might be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Never separate those two thoughts. They're always together in the Bible. It is not so complicated, it's rather simple. We do not seek to be consecrated, committed Christians. We do not present our bodies in order to gain a position, a favor, or acceptance from God. That's not what Romans 12:1 is saying when it says, present your bodies as an acceptable sacrifice. It's not present yourself and then hope He'll accept you. That's not it. Present your bodies because you are accepted. Because you are accepted in the Beloved. Because you are a new creation. Live what you are. Live your identity. Christian, you are a follower. You are a Christian. A little Christ is the meaning of that word. One who represents Christ. So, live like it. It's not the other way around. It's not the legalistic tendencies of religious societies today. That's not correct. But legalistic religious societies, legalistic religious cultures always put what you do before God's acceptance. But the Word of God puts God's acceptance first. And we live as a result of that. Don't ever get that mixed around. Looking at Romans 12:1, we must understand that we don't offer our bodies as sacrifice in order to receive God's mercies, but because we have received God's mercies, we offer. We don't live in service in order to be holy, acceptable, and alive, but we serve, we minister, and worship. Remember, that's what that means. Your reasonable service is your genuine spiritual worship of service, which the rest of Romans 12 is about, serving. Your genuine worship of service is a result of your position in Christ. It is necessary we understand our conversion is all of grace and divine mercy, and the means by which we glorify God in absolute consecration is the mercies and grace of God. We walk by faith in relationship with Jesus Christ, and God supernaturally transforms us by His grace. And yet this transforming grace, which Paul is urging the saints to, is not void of human responsibility. It is not void of human responsibility. By God's grace and His power working through us, enabling and transforming us, we must then walk in response of obedience to His Word. But never think for a moment, Christian, never think for a moment that it is merely God coming along beside me to help me along the way. No, it is God working in and through me. His grace is sufficient because in my weakness, His strength is manifested. Never forget that. It is the Spirit of God working in and through us with the Word of God. One of the chief things about this, however, when we're talking about a committed or consecrated life or a body presented, is this concept of a transformed mind. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in light of Romans 12:1, the commitment, the consecration that comes through the mercies of God, through the grace of God, takes the form of a transformed mind. If we're desiring to present our bodies as living, holy, God-glorifying sacrifices, which if you are a true believer, you are desiring that. I'm not saying you and I do that perfectly, but if you're a true believer, that's what you desire. If you don't desire to present your bodies for worship service, I have questions concerning your eternal destiny. Because there is a conversion that takes place when you are born again. We don't like that word conversion anymore. People don't use it very often in referring to salvation. And yet it is a very fitting word. Conversion means absolute change. It doesn't mean all my behaviors change. It doesn't mean all my habits change. But it means my mind has been changed. There is a difference. There is a different way of thinking that takes place when a child is born again. There is a different way of thinking. Now, this different way of thinking is part and parcel to the whole idea of conversion in the first place. One of the demands that God places upon the gospel is to repent and believe, right? That's what He says, repent and believe. Repent means to change our mind. And so There's no reason to believe in Jesus Christ if there is no change that needs to take place, is there? Why do I need to believe in Christ if everything's just fine with me? So you can't have repentance without faith, and you can't have faith without repentance. They're two sides of the same coin. And when a person repents and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are converted. They are moved from darkness to light. Corinthians says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He goes on to say that the old things are gone. New has come. It's new. Fundamental and evangelical Christianity shies away from the word conversion. And yes, we must not. It is a good word. It is a biblical word. The concept of it is biblical. To change, to go from one to another. We're talking about a converted lifestyle then. We're talking about a committed life, a life that is lived by a brother, a Christian, one who has been converted, right? And that is to present our bodies. It's not that far of a stretch then for the apostle to immediately say in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not that big of a stretch for him to go from presenting your bodies to having a transformed mind. The reason why it's not a big stretch for him to do that is because all that part of our being, all of our body is under submission to our mind. Think about it. What you do is a result of how you think. Right? I don't believe it when my children say, when I ask them why they did something and they say, I don't know. Now, to a certain degree, yes, they may not understand all the ramifications and everything that went about what they did, but at some point before they did, they thought. Before they did, they thought. Before you and I do, we think. Before we act, we believe. And so it is very natural for the apostle to say, present your bodies by transformed mind. Changed thinking produces changed service. Changed thinking concerning God produces changed worship of God. You get it? You understand? The thinking affects the mind, affects the action. And so the action in verse 1, present your bodies, is tied to the transformed mind of verse 2. So think about that. Now, you know along the way when I preach, I like to give little parentheses. Rabbit trails, call them what you may. They're actually scripted in, meaning I'm planning them. It's not just that I get sidetracked sometimes. This was not a sidetrack. This one fits right in with the context here. But here's a little sidetrack application for you, okay? Here's a little parenthesis. When dealing with children or immature Christians, often the minister, the servant, the one who is ministering the word, rushes to affect change behavior, to affect or change behavior without really dealing with the issue of the mind and the thinking. Do you recognize that to be true? Maybe in your own life, how you have maybe rushed with your children? Behavior change, behavior modification, fix the behavior. If you don't fix the, you can try all you want to fix the behavior, but a changed mind, if the mind is not changed, it will never last. It will never last. And so, as an immature convert is not taught often, sadly, how to think, but just taught what to do. And this is not a far cry from the era of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And so it is noted the new convert doesn't behave in a way that we more mature, more enlightened, dignified saints deem it's correct. And so we say, put out that cigarette, get a haircut, and put on a suit, you hippie. You know what I mean. An illustration, all right? It can take many different forms. And often in those situations, sometimes we may not even be wrong. Sometimes we are. We may not be wrong, but that's not the point whether we're right or wrong. It's that, what about the thinking? What about the thinking? What about going to God's Word and trying to understand it and reveal that to people and showing them what God thinks about something? Rather than, hey, I think you should do this. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? What does God's Word say? That ought to be our mantra. The point that even if we are correct on the incorrect behavior, we must not miss the most important part of any true and lasting change. And all true and lasting change comes when our minds, our pattern of thinking has changed. And that is why when giving qualities of lifestyles of for ministers of the word in Timothy, for pastors and deacons, the command is for them to be of sober mind. That's the word sober in the original language, the idea of a clear mind. For them to be able to think well. Let me tell you something. Ministers of the word must be able to think well. And that is why ministers of the word, this is a little side note, ministers of the word, and my contention is that all Christians are to a degree ministers of the word. Ministers of the word must challenge their mind. They must read. They must increase learning. Not academics for the sake of academics. But they must embrace education. I'm saying the general word for education, I mean educating the mind, so that we can think, so that we can then help people see God. I love this aspect of true biblical Christianity. I would not be a Christian if this were not the case. True biblical Christianity is a thinking man's religion. I use the word religion loosely. It is a thinking man's way of living. The world would tell you that it's not. The world will tell you that that's for weak-minded people. But I challenge the world to wrestle with the truths of election and God's sovereignty and not have it challenge your mind. I think the atheist who doesn't even believe there is a God, he's weak-minded. Try living a life where there is a God and you have to think about Him and understand Him. It's easier to not think there is a God, isn't it? But they reverse it. Of course, the world calls that which is evil good and good evil. That's what they do. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a thinking religion. It's for the mind. Now, it's not just the mind. We sometimes make a wrong divorce here. We say the mind and heart are separate. I don't believe they are. The Bible says we make the heart about emotion and the mind about thoughts. And you know, you're going to hear it in society, right? Sometimes you just got to follow your heart. Or my favorite, there are just some decisions the mind cannot make. As if you just got to go with your gut. Just do what feels right. You do what feels right, you're going to experience some negative feeling in your life. All right? Don't just do what feels right. Think. For the glory of God, think. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, isn't that interesting? We usually think of hiding God's word as a thinking thing, but he says heart. Because I don't believe the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints had such a distinction we make between the mind and the heart. That's why Jesus said, for your treasure is there will your heart be also. How you think is where your heart will go. So, think of this. Presenting our bodies is controlled by our mind. Challenge people to think. I believe that even if I have the most horrible sermon in the world, and I have, you say, no, you never? No, come on, I know the truth of what you're really thinking. The reality is, I don't care as long as time in the Word of God causes people to think. If it causes people to think divine thoughts, if it causes people to think of theology, my job has been done. And this morning, you may disagree with what I have to say, but if it makes you think about it, I win in the end, see? I got what I wanted. I got you to think about it. The reality is, we must never underestimate the importance and the value of the transformed mind. And so in Colossians 3, which we already referenced earlier, the obvious response of the believer who has died with Christ and has risen with Him, those are terms of being justified, right? Saved, born again, converted, is to set your affection on things above. That word affection is the word, the namas, the nuas, the mind. This, set your mind on things above. Because God knows that if we are thinking of Him, if true theology is constantly rolling around in there, if like Psalm 1 says, we are meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, then we will be like a tree planted by the river. We will be spiritually prosperous. That's the reality. Think. The transformed mind, though, we must understand is a result of transforming grace through the power of the gospel of God and the God of grace. I was listening this week again on audio tape. I've read it, but I'm listening again to J.A. Packer's book, Knowing God. And he said something that just stuck with me. And he said, the man who truly knows God fears nothing. Now, we all fear, right? Well, I think that's because while we are here on earth, our purpose is to know God, right? It's a growing process. But it was a challenge to me. You know that's true. And he went on to explain that Daniel's friends, Joseph, they knew God. And so they didn't fear. O King, we know that the Lord our God will deliver us. And if not, we aren't going to bow. We know our God. If we will renew our mind, if we will set our mind on things above, if we will think divine thoughts, it will have a practical ramification in every day in our lives. People often think theology, the knowledge of God, the study of God, is that which is reserved for divines to sit in closed rooms and discussing. Foolishness. Theology is for you and theology is for me. Every saint is to be a theologian. Every saint is to study and know God. That's for us. That's why God gave us His Word. He revealed Himself. This is the theological work right here. The knowledge of God. Now, I may have been in error here because I've neglected to answer a very fundamental question. Let's maybe back up a little bit. Do I even need my mind transformed? Do I need my mind transformed? If I am a Christian who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my sole sufficiency, and I'm now converted by His grace, then can I not just continually live my life as I did before? Is there an urgency to this at all? What's the big deal? Beginning of Romans 12:2 tells us the big deal. We must have a transformed mind because the world, this age, is seeking to squeeze our mind into its goal. Believe me, if you don't believe me, believe the Word. This world doesn't want you to have a transformed mind. Put it this way. You had a pattern of thinking before you were converted. When you are changed, when you are converted to Christ, that pattern of thinking changes. Things change and you can't even explain why they change. They just do. Your thinking changes on things. Maybe you're tracking me because you've experienced this. Your thinking changes, and then suddenly it seems like something you've never struggled with before, some way of thinking, suddenly seems to be bombarding you from every inlet possible. Man, I've never had this much temptation in this before. You know why that is? Because this age and the God of this age is trying desperately to get you to go thinking back about concerning the way you used to think. That's why he says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not be squeezed to the thinking of this world. Don't be squeezed into it. Now, he wouldn't say don't be squeezed into it if there wasn't an attempt of the world to squeeze us into it, right? If this wasn't a reality. I would guess there is tremendous urgency in this because of the opening words of the apostle. I urge you, he says. I beseech you. Your thinking and my thinking was at one time wrong. Our lifestyle was wrong. We were depraved. Otherwise, why would we have needed the gospel in the first place? But it seems like some saints forget this as they get older in the faith. It seems that the freshness of the changed life wears off. Maybe by reason of fatigue or familiarity, but it is true that we can forget our constant need of a transformed mind. We can get to the point where we say, well, no, I understand the Bible now. I understand the gospel. In fact, I've heard Christians say this to me. The gospel, that's for unbelievers. You shouldn't be preaching the gospel, preach the gospel on Sunday morning for unbelievers, but don't preach the gospel on Sunday night. You know, we need something more practical. There is nothing more practical than the gospel for the Christian as well as the unbeliever. The reality is we need the gospel. Because that's what transforms our mind. The world, which is anti-gospel, is trying to squeeze us into the mold of its own thinking. The word conformed, to flow into the mold of, is a definition of that. The world. This tells me something, and maybe I'm being a little too basic here, but it tells me that the world has a mold. If the world is trying to conform us, it tells me they're trying to conform us into something, right? That tells me they have a mold. This word for world is not cosmos. That's the normal word we get, world system. It's the word Ionian, or age. The age has a mold. This age that we live in is trying to form you and form me into a way of thinking. Love not the world, and found in John, 1 John, is the word cosmos. And it's a different idea than what's being said here. That love not the world is speaking of the attractions, the delights, the sins that are characteristic of the world. This idea of age is not referring to sins. When it says, be not conformed to this world, it's not talking about be not conformed to sin. It's just speaking of the general way of thinking of this children of this age. Just the good or bad, the general way of thinking. Don't let them squeeze you. If we apply this verse to the idea of being simply being not conformed to the sin of this world, we miss the whole point. It's not about sin, but about the pattern of thinking that this age and the children of this age are immersed in. The idea is that you and I are no longer citizens of this age. A divine age that is yet to be fully realized is where our citizenship lies. But the reality is we are still in this age. As Jesus said, you are in the world, but be not of the world. You are still in this age. And where we often err is forgetting that this age is not the friend of the Christian. How the world thinks about family, business, sin, eternity, possessions, glory, God, is twisted by the fall. And someone once asked me, maybe you've had somebody ask you this, why it feels like everything is going wrong in their world. And the answer is this: because everything is wrong in this entire world. All right? Because it's because of the fall. The pattern of thinking is twisted. It is perverted. The redemption accomplished on the cross was not just in garnering personal salvation for the elect, but also accomplishing the necessary payment to reverse the effects of this fallen world. And one day, completely restore and renew life for all creation to its created state. Just think about that for a moment. Oh, the glories when everything that's wrong will be right. But now the world is here, this age we are in, and there is a mold, and they are seeking to squeeze your thinking into its mold. Do not be deceived by the pretty pictures and the gold and the media and the wow of technology and all the things that we are experiencing today. There is an undercurrent of evil that is seeking to squeeze you and squeeze me away from a transformed mind into a conformed mind to this age. Until that divine age comes, the world is skewed in their thinking and they seek to bring the saint back to their way of thinking. This is why what we allow into our minds is so devastating. This could get me in trouble, but the movies we watch, the advertisements that bombard us, the books we read, the music we listen to, all that this world produces has a pattern of thinking. It has a pattern of thinking. And don't get me wrong, I'm not primarily talking about filthy lyrics, immoral movie scenes, or curse words, or pornographic novels, although it is true that that would obviously fit the pattern of the world. But there is a more subtle undercurrent besides those things. It is true that the pattern of the world that trivializes the beautiful gift of sexuality and marriage is obviously wrong. We see that bombarding all around us, right? But what I'm more concerned about with Grace Baptist Church in my own life is that we miss the subtle philosophies and deceits that is found in what we bring into our minds. The stuff that's not so blatantly obvious. Be careful that you are not simply resisting the overt squeezing of the world, that we miss the squeezing done by simply stealing our mind from biblical truth. Be careful. At the same time, I don't believe that for mature Christians, simple avoidance is enough. Sometimes we have to engage this age. We have to engage them. But don't forget the scripture. I would have you wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. So this, read, be in this age. Yes, we are in this world. And we will be affected by the thinking of this age. But that's precisely why he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we are in this age and the age is seeking to squeeze our mind into its conformity. We cannot stop there. We must read. We must take in the culture with our Bibles. With the truth. It's very practical, Christian. Put down the magazine, the book, the good book. the remote, the computer, until you have recharged your mind in the Word. I'm not preaching abstinence from this world. Instead, I am preaching regenerate, renew, refresh our mind in the world. We're in the Word so much that that which the world is trying to squeeze will not work. And we'll be able to combat those philosophies. We'll be able to teach concerning those philosophies. Do not be conformed to this age. Well, how do I have a transformed mind? How does this ongoing process of a transformed mind take place? I am converted. I realize that, I believe you. You might say that this age is seeking to turn my mind back to God, to a former earthly way of thinking. But how do I protect against that? By the renewing of your mind, he says in the text here. By the renewing of your mind. There is a battle for your mind, your children's mind, and the church's mind, but the battle can be won. By the consistent renewal of the mind in the Word of God. These are not deep thoughts this morning. This is basic Christianity. Paul gets to the basics in Romans 12. But the renewal of the mind, this phrase is fascinating. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This refreshing reboot. In thinking through this, we first recognize there is a battle. And don't be conformed, right? There is a battle. Even for the converted soul, but it's not just a negative command. There is a positive procedure. But be renewed in your mind. Transformation of the mind and heart, producing a living, well-pleasing, holy sacrifice of body and a continual worship of service takes place when we are habitually and earnestly refreshing our mind in that which made us new in the first place. It's not a new concept. It's the very thing that converted us continues to transform us. What converted you? Now, you might get this one wrong. I hope you don't. It wasn't that you walked an aisle. It wasn't that you said a prayer. You were converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we renew our mind in? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace. The source which made you a new creation was the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. That is why we preach the gospel routinely at Grace Baptist Church. The gospel, the historical events and effects of the person and work of Jesus Christ is not for unbelievers only, as I already said. It is the source by which you will be renewed in your mind. The gospel of Jesus is that which the Old Testament saints longed for and that which the New Testament saints constantly reminded themselves of. The gospel. Commands. Rules, standards will not transform your way of thinking. You will not be renewed in your mind by those things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing. Bathing your minds afresh in the waters of the gospel, there is no healthier balm for the mind embattled by the squeezing work of the world. There is no healthier balm. I've been reading in personal devotion over the past, year, over and over, just reading it, the Gospel of Mark. I just keep reading it. I want to read it until it pours out from my life. Christians who know the gospel inward and out, who live it, incarnate it, believe it, proclaim it, are greatly guarded from the squeezing of the world. The renewing of the mind guards from the squeezing of the world. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Timothy had a tremendous responsibility to teach sound doctrine, but he first had to take heed to his own soul, to his own doctrine. You might be able to rephrase that. If you're going to be teaching the gospel, Timothy, you take heed that you believe the gospel. You refresh your mind in the gospel. You keep it forefront all the time. We guard against the world's attack on our minds by renewing our minds in the doctrine of the gospel of grace. Well, we're running out of time this morning, but I hope to finish this. Remember, the theme of Romans 12 is life as worship, life as service. And that's our theme for our Grace Baptist Church for this year. One way in which this is noticed is the continual referral to one another in Romans 12. You'll see this often as we go through this. It's about service, about one another. The rest of this context is about that, but that's why Paul begins with, renew your minds so you can serve one another. Renew your minds in the gospel so you can serve one another. Now, this isn't so foreign. I want to quickly do this because I'm running out of time. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, time's sake, I was going to go and read through this with you, but I'm out of time, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to point out some things. Okay? Ephesians says to not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. This control and submission to the Spirit of God, which is what that means, control, submission to the Spirit of God, produces what? speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, what's that? That's another word for worship, right? So, being filled with the Spirit produces worship. But it doesn't just end there. The rest of the text goes on and says, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. One another. You see that pattern? Filled with the Spirit, worship, service. Did you catch that? Now, it's interesting to me that if you look over in Colossians, you'll see the same thing. Let the word, but it's just a little bit different. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that produce? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But before it says that, it says teaching and admonishing one another. Right? So you see this threefold thing here. Be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. Be filled with the Word of God, Word of Christ in Colossians. Produces worship, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. And service. Worship, service. Latruing, like Romans 12. Worship, service. And the rest of it. This is something for you to think about and to study on your own. But I believe that Paul's same concept he's trying to teach in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1 is being taught in Romans 12. He is saying this. He was saying, renew your minds in the Word. Be filled with the Spirit, which is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You notice the similarity in these two verses? Paul is not saying there are two ways to speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and serve one another. He's not saying, well, you can either be filled with the Spirit or be filled with the Word of God. No, actually, they're the one and the same. Being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are being filled with the Spirit. Okay, he expected you and I to read that and understand he's putting these things together. That's why he's made the verses so similar. Okay? So, being filled, our minds, right? The Spirit of God transforming my mind as I'm in the Word of God produces worship service. A transformed mind produces life as worship, life as service. This is why he begins this before he gives the rest of Romans 12. You want to, Romans 12, be humble? Romans 12, be kind? Not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope, hospitable, rejoicing. I mean, these are all things he's going to say. I mean, very practical things, right? One another, love one another, care for one another. But your friends, begins here and here. It begins with renewing this with this. It doesn't begin with me reading what everyone has to say about the Bible. It begins with the content of the Word of God. It begins with continually soaking in the gospel and the Word of God and the whole counsel to where not so that I can read it, so I can find something to say to somebody. That's one of the reasons why I'm taking this 2 weeks' time. Because it become very easy as a pastor to study the Word of God to tell you something. And that's abysmal. What I speak needs to come from what God has been teaching me. That's the way it needs to be. And it's not that I can only do this 2 weeks of the year. But I really sense that I have a need. Teach me more, God, so that I can teach your people. I want to know you so I can help them know you even greater and more. Begins here, personally, and it flows out here. Present your bodies by having a transformed mind. Lastly, what's the end result of a transformed mind? The end of this verse tells us. As we come to the end of this verse, we as believers note the reason for the transformed mind, because the world is squeezing us into their mold. We note the means for a transformed mind. The renewal of the mind is the means. Refreshed mind in the Word is the means. And we also now will see the result. So that, you see that in the text there? That connection there, so that. This is the result of this. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the end result of this transformed way of thinking, this regenerated, renewed mind. But what does this mean? I used to think that this was referring to how to know the will of God. I don't believe it is. I don't believe that's what it's saying. This connector informs us with the so that this is the result. But this word prove is interesting. So you might prove, confirm, declare. We automatically might think that's referring to others. I don't think so. I think that's referring to me. I think that's saying so that I can confirm. I can confirm that what's going on is the will of God. So that as I'm being renewed in my mind, I can say, okay, I don't know how to explain all this, but it's God's will. God is sovereign. God is good. God is righteous. So that I can see, so I can confirm, so that I can declare to myself and to others that God's will is good. God's will is complete. And God's will is well-pleasing. Remember with that word, it's the same word in chapter 12, verse 1. Acceptable, same word. Well-pleasing, eudokius, word used over in Ephesians to talk about the good pleasure of God's will. Same idea. The idea there is glorifying God. You see, I live a life and you live a life that is in this world and is filled with attacks. It is filled with this world trying to conform me. It is filled with things that are not even sinful but are just hard. How do I know? How do I stand like Joseph and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? How do I trust the sovereign will of God? How do I believe that He is using me and He is working through me? How do I know this isn't it and it's not all over and my life's not in shambles? How do I know all this? How do I know that God is good even when I don't understand it? How do I know that God's will is perfect and complete even when I don't see the end? How do I know that God's will glorifies Him even when I can't see it? Like David said, all the world is mocking you, God. How can I see that Pharaoh's life is glorifying to God? Not by external proof, but by an internal renewing of the mind in the Word of God. When my mind is renewed by the Word of God, I can say, God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is complete. I'm not, but His will is. And I know that He is working His will in me. And that's the result. The result, really, you could put it another way, is confidence in our God. Go back to what I said concerning those that know God don't fear. They're not afraid of this world. They know God. Their mind is renewed in God, continually renewed in Him. So everything else just kind of calms down. Remember that phrase, that Old Testament, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing's going to cause them to trip up. Those that know God through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, in the Gospel of God, trust God, walk with God. How can you be like Job and prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God when there is nothing on this earth to confirm that? How can I be like Job spouting out theological truths that I know, like he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand on the latter day on the earth? How can I say that in the midst of trial? How can I be like Mary, who we looked at a few weeks ago, and when life is just seeming there is no answers to the problems of life, and say, be it unto me according to your word. Behold, the slave girl of Jehovah. How can I say that? Renewed mind in God, in the Word of God. That's how. So I ask a way of application in closing. Will you commit by God's grace, believer, saint, by the mercies of God, that as you have been in God's Word in 2011, you will continually refresh and renew your minds with me this year in the Word of Christ. Through the Spirit of God, letting it dwell in us richly. That will produce worship service. That will produce confidence in our God. We can trust God's perfect divine will by His merciful, gracious transformation and renewing of our minds. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. Oh God, we don't say that flippantly, because without this word, we would not know You. Lord, we don't worship a book. We worship a God of the book. But You are revealed in the pages of Scripture. All of creation testifies of the greatness of Your name. May we just want, desire today to know you just a little bit more. To know you, to love you, and therefore to serve you. We need your grace, we need your strength, we need the Spirit of God to dwell in us, the Spirit of God who dwells in us to guide us with the Word of Christ. So God, we ask you for that, for each family, for each person here. And if there is one here who cannot, does not have a renewed mind because they don't have a converted mind, I pray that today would be the day of their conversion, that they would come to stop believing in everything else, stop trusting in anything else, and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.